I just want to say how much I've enjoyed the conference so far. Not only the teaching, but we just always enjoy the fellowship in this church and from people that come from other places to join us. It's always been a great encouragement to my husband and I. And we actually, at a couple different points, thought that we might have to cancel and not be able to come this year. And we're just so thankful that we've been able to be here. And I just want to say, from a mother's heart and a grandmother's heart, that to be in this group of young ladies with all of these babies, and just to see the way that you're caring for your little children and raising them up, it just is a real joy and encouragement to me. There's something fulfilling about growing older and being able to kind of step aside and watch younger people come up. And I feel that when I visit my daughter in Australia and see her raising her little children, when I visit in my son's families and see their wives, you know, raising up their children. But I feel that here too, even though you aren't my daughters. You're my sisters, and it just encourages me. So keep it up. Keep, you know, bearing children and raising them for the Lord. And we're actually going to talk about that right off. I just feel like Doug's class was a perfect lead-in for what we have today. We're going to go into a real ancient battle, which can be just kind of a really tiring thing at 4 o'clock in the afternoon where you've been sitting listening to the Word of God all day. But as happens in our life, when we sometimes just have those humdrum day after week after month, but the Lord shows up in our life and it turns something kind of humdrum and everyday into something really incredible. So hopefully the Word of God and the hand of God working in people's lives will quicken your minds and your hearts today and keep you awake to listen. So let's first go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive right into the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you and praise you for the opportunity and the privilege once again to open the Word of God together. I thank you, Father, for these sisters that I have in Christ and for the encouragement that they have been to me as I observe their love for you and their love for the Lord, their love for their children and their grandchildren, and the way, Father, that you work together in our life to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ and to use us as vessels that came into this world helpless and hopeless and sinful, and yet you can raise us up and you can work the Spirit of God into our life and the Word of God into our life, and you can do something amazing for your glory. Father, we just pray that you would teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, I'd like for you to open in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to start in this chapter because there are so many young mothers and children in this class, and because this is a very important scripture in raising our family and in running our household and in our personal life. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to read verse 4 through 9. And to the Hebrew mind, to the believers of the Old Testament, this is the great Shema. This is like the most important passage of scripture for the Jewish mind, for the Jewish believer. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And the Word of God is encouraging the believers. He is encouraging the fathers and the mothers and those who love and want to serve God to keep the Word of God foremost in their thought and foremost in their heart. And then what comes out of what is a priority in our thoughts, what is a priority in the heart, what is a priority in our life, that is what we show as an example to other people. And so he's saying, if you first love the Lord your God with all of your heart, then you will be able to share that with your children. If you don't have that love yourself, it's not something that you can display to them. It's not something that you can truly teach them if you're not experiencing it. And so he says a first priority is to have that love within your own heart, that God is first in your mind, God is first in your motivation and in your passion. God is first in your marriage. God is first in the raising of your children. He is first in your home. He has that place of priority in your life. And when you have that, then as you sit down with your children, you can show them that love. You can speak to them of that love. When you raise up with them in the morning, you can explain to them that this is the day that the Lord has made. As the sun is rising up, His faithfulness, His mercy, His kindness is renewed to us. As you walk by your way, you can speak of fellowship with the Lord. You can point out that He's the one that made the flowers. He's the one that heals the boo-boos. Whatever it is you're experiencing in your life with your children, you can turn that into a spiritual lesson. And as you lay down with them at night, you can speak of God's faithfulness to you through the day. You can pray with your child. You can pray for your child so that your child hears what it is that you want for him or for her. And so you take every opportunity in life not only to live, to lead by example to your children, but also to instruct them. And this is what God told the people. The book of Deuteronomy is written to teach the people of Israel how to live. And this was amongst the most important passage. And this command to pass on to their children the ways and the works of God is repeated over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy because God wanted them to get it. And God wants us to get it. Now I want you to turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. The theme for our verse is to be a strong leader in times of trouble, in evil times. And the verse that they have chosen as a theme verse is from Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And those are Joshua's words. Those are the stand that Joshua took in his spiritual life and in the nation of Israel. But I want you to see what happened during that time of Joshua and what it led to. Look at verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That's a good thing, true? Yeah. And all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua's generation was a strong generation. Joshua was a strong leader. But what happened? For some reason and in some way, they did not pass on to the next generation the ways and the works of the Lord. And I feel that's exactly where we are in America today. Because our forefathers, our grandmothers, our mothers and fathers, those who have lived in America before and established this great country as a spiritual country, with a biblical heritage and biblical truths and biblical principles this country was established on, what has happened to us? Somehow this chain of passing the truth from father to child, from mother to child, to grandmother, to child, to grandchild. Somehow this chain was broken in Israel, and that chain has been broken in America. And so the challenge is on these young mothers who are here now. The challenge is on us as grandmothers to reestablish that chain and to grow up, to raise up our children as they were told to do in Deuteronomy 6, to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and to teach the ways and the works of God to our little children, to speak of Him as we rise up in the morning, to speak of Him as we sit down to a meal, to speak of Him as we walk by the way and as we lay down at night. We can change how the chain has been broken. That chain was broken in Israel, and this is the result of what came after the generation of Joshua. Verse 11, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals Those were idols. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And in verse 14, it says, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of his enemies, her enemies. And then what we see in the book of Judges, if you look at the very last verse of the chapter, the very last verse of the book, Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. Maybe somebody could read that verse for me. Judges 21, 25. Thank you. So in the book of Judges, we cover the time from the death of Joshua to the coming of David as king. And during this time of the Judges, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Here again, what does that sound like to you? It sounds like the good old USA. Because the biblical standards that we were once established on are being thrown out the window, not only ignored, but they are being violated by leaders in this country, and many, many people, including many Christians, are following in that violation. And so the time of the judges, there was a cycle that was going on in the time of the judges. Because the people did not know the ways and the works of the Lord, they turned to evil. And because they turned to evil, turning away from God, they turned to evil. Because they did this, God would bring them under oppression of foreign enemies. They basically were not free in their own land, but they were oppressed by the Canaanites and other enemies. And this oppression would go on for some time until the people would realize we need to turn back to God, and they would cry out to God, and then God would in some time, when it was his timing and he was ready, he would raise up a judge to deliver the people. And there would be a time of rest in the country. This cycle went on in Israel over many, many years. God raised up 7 different judges. After every judge, after a period of rest and peace in the earth, they would turn back to evil. The cycle would go on again. There would be rest in the land. They would turn back to evil. The cycle would go on again. But you see how faithful and how patient God was with the people of Israel. Well, one of the judges that God raised up is a woman named Deborah. And so turn in the book of Judges to chapter 4. Deborah, as you're turning to that chapter, Deborah was the third in the line of 7 judges. The third one in the line of 7 judges. She was the only female judge. And in times of apostasy, when men are weak and when men have turned away from God, he will raise up a woman who is willing to stand for the truth. And that's what Deborah did. When the men are weak, the women must be strong. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. He was the second judge. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera. Remember the name Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Does anybody else want to say these words? I should have gotten a tutorial from my husband first. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. So here in chapter 4, you see the cycle. The people turned to evil, God sent oppression, and then the people cried out, and God sent Deborah as a deliverer in the land. With some of the other judges, it says that he raised them up. He called them to judge Israel, or to give wisdom and truth to the people in a time when they had turned to evil and they had turned away from biblical principles. But I want you to think, ladies, that Deborah is not really that different then our life and our relationship with God, because has not God raised us up to be seated in the heavenly places? Are we not a chosen people in Christ? Are we not called according to the will of God to fulfill the purpose of God for our life? Deborah was, but we as church age believers, we have a raising up and we have a calling. We have an admonition in the Word of God to stand for truth and to stand for what is right in the midst of what is wrong. So her life is not in many ways that different from us. And why Deborah? It says, now Deborah. And I picture that like this. Like, here's the nation of Israel, and they're all doing evil, and they're under oppression, and it's spiritual darkness, and all of a sudden there's this spotlight that comes down on Deborah. Now Deborah. She's going to be one that brings light. She's going to be one that brings leadership. She's going to be one that speaks truth and brings courage to the people. And also one that recognizes the mighty hand of God. But why Deborah? Let's think about her. And I think the best way, or that maybe the most succinct way to do this, is to turn to John chapter 12. Hold your place in Judges. Let's put this in perspective of the New Testament and what we are called to do. John chapter 12. There are so many verses in the Gospels that call us to a life of sacrifice, that call us to a life of discipleship and obedience. But this is a very good summary of those verses. Would someone please read for us verse 24 through 26? That's good. Thank you. Okay, I can just summarize these verses by saying that out of death comes life. When we die to ourselves, we die to living for physical purposes, for physical reasons. When we die to living for ourselves and our own desires and our own plans, that's when God really brings life out of us, spiritual life, true life. So out of death comes life. Out of fellowship comes fellowship. It's when we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ that we truly have fellowship with Him. And when we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, we need to remember that the word fellowship means joint participation. We think of fellowship as eating chicken dinners together, but it has such a richer meaning than that. When we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, we are thinking along the lines that He thinks. We share His desires. We share the burdens that He has for lost people. We share the compassion that He has for hurting people. And we also share His sufferings. When suffering comes into your life, it is not a bad thing. It is a difficult thing, but it's not a bad thing. It is an opportunity to share the sufferings of Christ. And when we share His sufferings, we also share in His compassion and His love and in His ministry, because often our greatest areas of ministry come from our deepest hurts. So out of death comes life, out of fellowship comes fellowship, out of fellowship comes service, and out of service comes honor. And that's just a good way to, I think, to summarize these verses and to summarize what we are called to be, so that God can then raise us up and use us to be leaders in a dark place, as He did Deborah. So these are New Testament concepts, but I think we can assume or we can imply that Deborah was this kind of a person because God did raise her up and use her. That's why now Deborah, the spotlight comes to her. So what happened? In verse 5, she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. How about that? You have a palm tree named after you. I'd rather have some other kind of tree, but She used to sit between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." So Deborah has been given a word from God that she is to share with Barak. She is to tell him, this is what the Lord wants you to do. She is obedient in doing it. She doesn't pull any punches. She speaks the truth to him in love. She passes on to him the message that is from God. And Barak says to her in verse 8, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Now, my husband has a word that he uses for Barak, but I don't think I'll share that with you. But he was basically a weak-kneed man at this point. He would not go into battle unless a woman came with him. So he did not have the courage and the strength that a warrior should have. He did not have the willingness to go forth on his own, confident of the God's strength and confident of God's commands and provision, confident of God's promises. He did not have those things without Deborah there to encourage him. I often get my pronouns mixed up. I think it's because I travel so much in other countries, and I find that people that are trying to learn English, they always get pronouns mixed up. Do you find that, Christy? That's my excuse. It's not a very good one, is it? But the thing I like is that we can sit here and we can criticize Barak. We can attack Barak. We can say, "Oh, you weak-kneed male. Why didn't you stand up to the plate and deliver the people?" But, you know, even Deborah did not do this. What did she do for Barak? She did not condemn him. She did not criticize him. But she said to him, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. She encouraged him. We are to encourage the weak-hearted. We are to strengthen the faint. And she was willing to do that. And Barak even is mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the heroes of faith. So even though he looks to us as a weak-kneed male, there, you know, it's like Bob taught, don't criticize the weaknesses, but look at the ruby within. There is still something in his life that God sees fit to point out to us as faithfulness. And we need to remember that in our interaction with our children, with our husbands, with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so easy to criticize and to point out how they should be doing something other than what they're doing, or why aren't they farther along in their spiritual growth by this point, and yet why not just encourage them to take that next step of faith, to grow up in the Lord, and strengthen the hands that are weak. This is what Deborah is willing to do. But she does speak the truth in love, because she says, "I'll go with you, but nevertheless, because you don't have the courage you should have, the enemy is going to be put into the hands of a woman." So Barak, in verse 10, called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up with him, and Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zaananim, which is near Kedesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So in case you're a little bit lost here, Barak and his 10,000 men are up on Mount Tabor, okay? And Sisera, who is the commander of the enemy's army, has been told that Barak and the 10,000 men are there. Now remember that Sisera is a much greater army, and he has iron chariots. And the people of Israel are afraid of his greatness, the greatness of Sisera. And Deborah said to Barak in verse 14, "Arise, "For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Now, what I want you to understand is he is leaving a place. If you have a battle coming, do you want the low ground or the high ground? The high ground. I mean, we're women and we know that, okay? We're not, you know, Marines or whatever, but we know you want the high ground. It's easier to defend the high ground. And yet Deborah said, go down to Sisera. And so we have to hand it to Barak. He followed her leadership. And this tells us not only something about Barak, but it also tells us something about Deborah. And that is that he had great confidence in her leadership and in the fact that she was in tune with the Spirit of God and what God promised through Deborah would be accomplished. So it tells us something also about her leadership. He was willing to leave that place of advantage to go down on the valley to meet the enemy. And then in verse 15, the Lord routed. And that word routed is really, that's not really a very good word. It's really confused. The Lord confused Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army. And we will see in the next chapter how the confusion came about, but just let's stick with the text here. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all of his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. I like that word alighted. I just kind of like picture of him in ballerina shoes or something. He just kind of alights off the chariot. It's probably not how it happened, but it's after 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So he alighted off of his chariot and he fled away on foot. So now in verse 16, Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not even one was left except for Sisera. So God caused something to happen in the land so as to confuse all of the army, all of this great army that had the iron chariots, who were much mightier than the people of Israel. But God's hand went in and delivered them, and all of them were wiped out except for Sisera. And now we'll see the fulfillment of the promise that Deborah gave to Barak, that the enemy would fall into the hands of a woman. So in verse 17, Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. You know, in Australia, when it's real cold, they say they rug up. I'm like, what? You rug up? Like you're going to get your bathroom rug and put it on or something? But that's how they don't say, "I'm going to put on a coat or a jacket." They say, "You better rug up." Reminds me of this passage. She covers him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink, and then she covered him. And he said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you shall say, 'No.'" But Jael, okay, now remember now Deborah, and the spotlight all of a sudden was on Deborah. Well, now the spotlight is off of Deborah, who is a public leader in Israel. But now the spotlight goes to this little tent tucked away where there is a woman that we know absolutely nothing about except that she has a rug and a bottle of milk and she has a tent peg. And the spotlight comes to her. And ladies, sometimes we lead in public eye. Sometimes we have positions from God where we are to be leaders. And sometimes we lead in the quiet of our own home. And before we get to what Jael did, do you remember last year when Mandy was here? I don't remember what the theme of the conference was last year, I don't particularly remember what any of the pastors taught, but to me, when Mandy came to the conference last year, and those of you who don't know Mandy, she was just a woman living a spiritual life in a little home in South Carolina, wanting to minister to people and wanting to be used by God, and all of a sudden, now Mandy got cancer. And she went through horrific treatment. She went through a lot of suffering, a lot of trial. And the thing I remember about conference last year is sitting in the living room of Deanna's home and hearing Mandy talk about the faithfulness of God. That spotlight went to her home in the form of suffering, and that suffering turned into ministry. Why Mandy? Well, she was raised up in Christ. She was called according to God's purpose. She had a plan for her life to magnify the Lord in times of suffering. She had died to self. She was following the Lord. She was in fellowship with Him. She was serving Him. And has God brought honor to her life? I think He has. An honor of sharing the sufferings of Jesus Christ. An honor of encouraging her brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I remember of conference last year. Because at that time, the spotlight was on her, and she was in a place of leadership, not in the sense that we think of standing up and speaking to someone or being behind the pulpit or anything else, but a place of leadership because the light was on her, and we could see her love for God, and we could see how God was using her. And that's kind of what happened to Jael. She's got a fire going someday in the tent. There's a battle going on in the distance. And all of a sudden, Sisera comes to her home, and the spotlight is but Jael. Has that ever happened in your life? Possibly has. And it probably will again in the future. And that's why every moment and every day and every week and every year and every second of our life is a precious time to prepare for when that spotlight comes to us, because it will. So, but Jael, verse 21, Heber's wife took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him, being Sisera, and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. Wow. Pleasant story for a women's class, isn't it? But what did she do? I was reading a commentary on this passage the other day. The commentator, what do you call a person like that?
Commentator,
thank you. The commentator said she committed murder. Okay. Now, God told Deborah that this was going to happen. And we will see in the next chapter that Deborah then praises Jael for what she did. Sisera was the enemy of Israel, and so Sisera was Jael's enemy. And I don't think she was a murderer. I think she was a very brave and courageous woman. And she stood up to the plate when the men were not doing it. And God gave that honor to her. Remember, Deborah said, you will not have the honor, but a woman will have the honor. I hope that particular honor doesn't come to me. But if it does, if the time comes for something like that, when something like that needs to be done, we need to be willing to do it. And I often think, did with my children and do now with my grandchildren, if anybody is going to try to hurt my little grandchildren, especially my beautiful little granddaughters, I will do whatever it takes to defend them and to stop the enemy. That's not murder. That's common sense. That's protecting what we love. And there is a weak-kneed, pervasive attitude that is coming across this nation. And we need to be careful not to embrace what is evil, but to do what is right. And I have full confidence that Jael did what was right. When you think of a tent peg, you know, when I think of a tent peg, do you guys have tents? You ever go camping? It's like there are these little tiny things. This would have been the big Bedouin type tent, and it would have been a big heavy thing, and that's what she used to do in the enemy. And so Barak pursued Sisera. Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. And how do you think that makes Barak feel? This would have been a great rebuke to him, because he was the one that should have had that honor. But because he was not willing to take courage from the word of God, he was not willing to have full trust in the commands and the promises of God, that honor went to Jael, and she was willing. So when leadership is weak in our family and in our nation, we need to be willing to stand up and take leadership when it needs to be taken. We'll talk about the balance of that later. But I want to move on to chapter 5. See how I'm doing on time. In chapter 5, this is called basically Deborah and Barak's victory song. And this is when they recount how God has come in to deliver the people of Israel. And it's a little bit complicated and it's a little bit hard to understand. So I'm going to pick out different verses and try to explain what she's singing about. Let's just read verse 1 and 2. Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. So she's excited about what has happened. There were leaders who came to be a part of the battle. Barak was a weak-kneed leader, and yet still he led. He led the warriors into battle. There were people that volunteered to come and be a part of his army, and she blesses the Lord for this. The leaders were necessary. The followers were necessary. There were some that stepped up to the plate to be part of what God was doing. So she praises them. And she also, in praising them, she's praising God. And in verse 3, she says, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you did go out from Zaire, when you did march from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water, the mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel." So she's praising God for what he did. And what we see is the way that God confused Sisera and his armies. God brought a great storm. Turn over the page to verse 19 and 21. It's a little bit difficult with Hebrew writing because it would be so easy as a teacher and as a reader if Deborah would just like put everything in order, like categorize what she's going to say. And then you could just say verse 1 through blah, blah, blah. And then you could go on to the next thing. It would just make it so much easier. But she doesn't do that. The Hebrews don't do that in their writing and in their thinking. She kind of jumps back and forth from thing to thing. So I'm going to kind of categorize it. She explains the battle further in verse 19. "The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder and silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength." So we get from this that there was, the clouds were bursting, the wind was blowing, there was a flood coming, the earth was quaking, and this is what confused the armies of Sisera. And I love it that she says, "Oh, march on, my soul, in strength." She has taken a great encouragement from what God did, how God's hand delivered them in this battle. And I just want to warn you, in life, there is no coincidence. There is no coincidence. We often look at things that happen and we don't want to acknowledge God's working. We say, "Oh, wasn't that a wonderful coincidence? I'm short on time, and just as I'm pulling up to Costco, somebody pulls out at the very front. Is that coincidence?" No. God is working in every step of our life. It's a trivial little thing, maybe, but we can't call it coincidence. Was it coincidence that a storm came in the middle of this battle? No, it was God stepping up to bring about his deliverance. And we need to always remember, as Paul said, and I think it's 1 Corinthians 6:1, we are working together with God. God didn't play the whole part, but God played his part. Man didn't play the whole part, but man played his part. And we work together in God's plan if we are willing. And it's amazing how he intervened through this storm. And so Deborah praises him for that. And then go back to verse 6 and 7, chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. She's going to talk about what the conditions were in the land. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anat, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. In other words, the trade routes had been cut off by the enemy. And so Israel was basically under a siege. Travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry, which would really be the leadership or the champions, had ceased. They had ceased in Israel. In other words, there was no leadership in the land until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose a mother in Israel. And I love the fact that she uses that word, that I was a mother in Israel. Because, you know, a mother is a leader, but a mother is also a follower. A mother is strong and instructive, but a mother is also the one that gets up in the middle of the night and cuddles the little baby. You know, when a child is misbehaving, the father can be very stern, the mother can be very stern, or when that child gets hurt, what will the mother do? The mother will come in and cuddle and love and show compassion to the child, and then at some point the father will say, okay, that's enough, pull it. A beautiful balance. And also that in Scripture, in the Trinity of God, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the mother picture in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not female, I'm not saying that, but he kind of plays the role of the mother. He is both comforter and instructor. He is both kind and gentle and comforting, and yet he is also mighty, and he gives us strength. He brings us out of that timidity. So Deborah calls herself a mother in Israel. But it wasn't... The conditions were not good in the land until she was willing to stand up and to be that leader. That's what she's saying here. So when she arose in Israel, they were worshiping idols. The trade routes were cut off. There was no leadership. There was a weak military. And there was arguing amongst the people. It was not a good situation. And then she rose up. Then I want to call your attention to verse 9. Because in verse 9, she is going to praise those who came to fight in the battle. And I like it because it fits in with what Bob taught about showing appreciation. She does this in verse 9. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. She's basically saying, thank you, Lord, that you sent people to come and be a part of this. She realizes she is not a one-man show. Turn over to verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song, arise, Barak, and take away your captives. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. And she starts to name them. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek, they came down. Following you, Benjamin, with his people. From Machir, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office, they came down. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels among the divisions of Reuben. Now, she's praising those tribes that did come and help in the battle. It wasn't just Barak. It was a group of people that said in their heart, I am willing to go and be a part of this deliverance. I'm going willing to go and be a part of this battle. But in praising those who would not come, she also rebukes those who didn't come. Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great resolve of heart. But why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping of the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great searching of heart. So it speaks of Reuben. And probably a call went out to come and be a part of this battle. And Reuben had these searchings, the tribe of Reuben had these searchings in their heart, knowing that there was a need, knowing that they needed to participate, and yet just sitting back and listening to the bleating of the sheep. In other words, they knew what they were supposed to do, but they didn't have the guts and the courage and the resolve to stand up and do it. And so she rebukes them. In verse 17, Gilead remained across the Jordan, and why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also on the high places of the field. So Gilead and Dan, they were maritime people, and there again, they were not willing to leave their comfort zone, their place in their life in order to come and be a part of this battle. And so I think you can agree with me that America today is in a great spiritual battle. And we need to ask ourselves, which tribe do we kind of align with? Are we willing to hear the call of God to stand up in the midst of an evil generation and to stand for truth, no matter what the consequences? Or are we also going to be apathetic or weak-kneed or refuse to follow what we know is true and right in our heart? You know, I didn't cover it because we are a little bit short of time, but in the book of Judges, it repeatedly says that God allowed them to be oppressed by the enemy to test them. And we as Christians today are being tested in great ways. What is going to be our participation in the battle? I think we need to each one of ourselves ask ourselves that question. And then let's look at verse 24. This is where she gives further information about Jael. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She's a sly little thing. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera, she smashed his head, and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, and he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. And where he bowed, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera, through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariot tarry? So now we've been brought from the tent of Jael, where she has killed Sisera, and the word of God takes us to the home of Sisera's mother. And it pictures her as looking through the lattice of her window, saying, he should be home by now. Dinner's on the stove. Where is my son? The battle should be over. He should be riding forth in victory. Why is he not coming? And the maidens try to encourage her. They say, are they not finding? Are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered. Dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. The maidens are saying, oh, just wait. He'll be coming soon. He'll be bringing beautiful maidens with him, beautiful dyed clothing and silk. He'll give you some of the gifts. Just wait. He'll be coming. But does he ever come? He never comes because God dealt with it. And that's something that we also need to take courage from, because we see that evil seems to be, it's like it has a big power underneath it in America today, and not only in America, but that evil is spreading throughout the world through different ideas and philosophies and religions, and you know what's happening. And it seems like it's winning. But ladies, God eventually sorts it out. And whose side are we on? We're on the winning side. One of the songs that we sing in India, the little kids sing a song. Whose side are we standing on? Standing on, standing on. Whose side are we standing on? Standing on the Lord's side. And it talks about him having the winning side. You need to remember that. He will prevail. Righteousness and justice will win. We need to remain on that winning side. So this is the song of Deborah. This is the song of Barak. In the short time that we have left, wow, shorter than I thought, I want to give you four words. And this will just kind of sum up maybe the application of what we have looked at. How does it apply to us? Because I don't know about you, but I'm probably not going to be leading anybody into battle soon. but there are principles here that apply. The first one is balance. We, especially as women, must have balance in leadership. And we see this in Deborah, that she was strong, she was courageous, she was willing to give wisdom to the people. At the same time, she was tough. She spoke the truth in love. She didn't pull the punches. And that balance that we talked about of the Holy Spirit, being a comforter, being a guide, but also giving us courage in the face of battle, courage in our spiritual life. We need to have balance in leadership. We need to have balance. And I picture it like this, that we have 2 feet. Because when we take places of leadership, we as women, you know, the men, they can really focus on that leadership. But we kind of have to have a balance of leadership and submission. And we don't want to get tipped over too much on either side. When it's time to lead, we need to be willing and courageous and ready to lead. We need to be prepared to lead. But when it's time to submit, we have to turn that off and be willing to submit. When we go to villages in India, often we come across churches who have no pastor. And there are women there that have some understanding of the Word of God. They can read, which not many of the village people can often do. And they're able to communicate, and they're called Bible women. And so they, in a sense, lead the church, not in a real spiritual authority, but they're able to pass on the Word of God. And as long as there's no pastor, they do that. But when a pastor, when God raises up a pastor for that group, then they're ready to step aside. When it's time to lead, lead. When it's time to step aside, step aside. And we have to understand that difference. We have to understand the difference. But there's another balance that we need to have, and that is in our very own personality. Because some of us come into this world, our personality is a very weak, timid, and introverted self. And that's me. That's how I am in my natural personality. And it's come through the Spirit of God working in my life to give me courage and to give me the ability to stand up and do what I know God wants me to do. And He's been very patient in that work. But in myself, I'm such a scared person. But He's strengthened me. For other people, they're very bold and controlling and kind of brass as women. And I see in women like that the Spirit of God working to kind of subdue them and calm them down and bring them into a little bit more feminine and balanced nature. So this is something that we have to have in leadership and in life. We have to have that balance. When it's time to comfort, we comfort. When it's time to speak the truth in love, we don't pull punches. We stand up for the truth. When it's time to lead, we lead. But when it's time to submit, we submit. How do we do that? We can only do it under the leadership of the Spirit of God. Out of death comes life. Out of fellowship comes fellowship. Out of fellowship comes service. And out of service comes honor. We die to ourselves so that we can pick up that cross and follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Balance. Boundaries. We need to understand the boundaries of our leadership and the boundaries of our life. And I refer back to Deborah. Barak said, "Will you come with me to the battle?" And she was willing to go with him to the battle, but she knew she couldn't fight his battle. He had to fight the battle. That was up to Barak. So she was willing to follow the place and the plan, the path that God had for her. But she was willing also to be honest and say, "I can't fight your battle." People here want to do that for their husbands or for their children or for their grandchildren. It's very hard sometimes to step back and to say, "Okay, your battle is not mine." We want to go in when we want to rescue our children. We want to go in and rescue our grandchildren or our husbands or whoever that we're close to, and we see they have this battle that they're going through. We cannot rescue them. But we can encourage them to stand firm in their battle. We can support them through prayer. This is kind of what Deborah did with Barak. And sometimes some of you are in marriages where your husbands are not the spiritual leader. And you wish with all of your heart, with all of your soul, that your husbands would stand up and have more of a hunger for the Word of God. And it's a balancing act, and it's a place where you have to understand your boundaries. And I know that it's not easy. And I can't go into your home, and I can't go into your life and say, do this, do this, do this, do this, and it'll be good. Your husband will respond, and everything will be over and fine. You can't do that. But the Holy Spirit is with you all the time, and He can tell you how you are to live your life. But I can tell you this. You don't back off from the truth of the Word of God just because your husband isn't following it. You don't back off from your love and your commitment to the Word of God because your husband doesn't have love and commitment to the Word of God. You don't let him negate the path that you know God wants you to walk. But at the same time, you cannot change your husband. And you have to understand the boundaries. It is blasphemy for you to think as a woman that it's your job to develop somehow a spiritual hunger and a leadership in your husband. You cannot do that. The Spirit of God can do that. Don't try to take the ground that the Spirit of God needs to take. Don't try to fight the Spirit of God's battles. And don't carry that burden upon yourself. Oh, if only I could show him more. If only I could be a better example. If only somehow I could make my husband love the Lord. Don't carry that burden. Focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ and put that burden onto Jesus Christ. And then you have to be patient. Don't let it frustrate you either. Because we like it that our God is a patient God, right? We like it when He's patient with us. I like it that God is patient with me. We need to understand that He is also patient with our husbands. And He knows exactly how to work in their life to bring them to that point if they are willing. But don't carry that burden. It's not your blame. You live your life before the Lord. You be an example to your husband. You submit to him. You encourage him. You speak the truth and love to him. And you let him see and let the Spirit of God work. Find those boundaries and live with that balance. Live with those boundaries. The third word that I want to share with you is brotherhood. We are in the body of Christ, and we are amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. I love the acronym for your basic group, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of a brotherhood, and we are not a one-man show. Deborah was not a one-man show. Jael was not a one-man show. We are not a one-man show. And we need to recognize that everything that we do in life, we are a part of the body. We need to show appreciation to those who support us, to those who help us, for those who pray for us, and we need to support and help and pray for others. Because we are going into tough times in this country, and I need you, and you need me, and we need each other. Some of you know when every May we go and do a children's ministry in India. And my husband, when he speaks about it, he will often say, Nan's children's ministry. And it's not. I go and do it every year, but I am so mindful of how many people are a part of that. There are other women that go with me. There are people in this church and other churches across the country that support, that pray, that make little crafts, that send. There are people in India that we work with that are helpers in the church there. It's a multitude and multitude of people that do that ministry. And so it is with everything. It's a brotherhood. We are part of a body. We are part of a brotherhood. And we need to stick together. We need to encourage and support one another. And then the last one is boasting. Deborah sang her victory song. And when she sang the victory song for the people of Israel, the first person that she praised was God. And we need to never forget that every breath that we take is from Him. Every principle of truth we stand on is from Him. Every day that is given to us as a gift is Him. Every victory that we win is from Him. And we need to remember that He is the middle of our life. He is the power of our life. He is the wing beneath our wings. He is the one that we live and breathe and serve. And all boasting goes to Him. I want to close with a story. And this is a story that I read many years ago. And I had it in the back of my mind. And I knew it was in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I kept looking for this story. I read through Fox's Book of Martyrs several times, and I never could find it. And I thought, somehow I have the wrong version. So I went on Amazon, and I got another version. And I went through it, and it wasn't in it. And I went on Amazon, and I got another version. And I never could find this story. It just eluded me. And we were recently in Australia and at a conference with our old church, and they had some books on the table that they were just saying, you can take these books. And I recognized those books as books that used to be in our library when we lived in Australia. My husband's library is huge. And so I thought, well, maybe his Fox's Book of Martyrs is, maybe somebody in the church has it. So I asked. Nobody had it. And one man, his name is Ozzy, who is actually my daughter's father-in-law, I asked him about it, and he said, well, what story are you looking for? And so I kind of told him the story as much as I could remember, and I had searched on the internet and tried to find it and couldn't. Well, he came the next day, and he had the story. So I'm going to share it with you, and I feel like it kind of summarizes what we've looked at. But I want you to understand that it's a pretty graphic story, and it's an extreme example. But I like to use graphic stories. I like to use extreme examples because they stick with us. And when we see a very extreme example of faith, we can say, if that woman could do what she did by the power of God, He can also empower me to do such a thing when my time comes, when the spotlight is on me. It's going to be a story of a mother who coached her child through martyrdom. But you are going to see in this woman balance, a balance of compassion and a balance of courage. Encouragement and speaking the truth in love, the reality of the situation. You're going to see her boundaries, because if somebody was going to martyr my child or my grandchild, I would gladly say, you step, let them step aside, take me. But she understands her boundaries. She's part of a brotherhood. There are other people in this story, and they are united on one purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory to God so that they can boast with Him. Romanus was deacon of the church of Caesarea. He was at Antioch when the imperial order arrived that all people should sacrifice to idols. He was greatly afflicted to see that many Christians, through fear, were submitting to the mandate, and they were denying their faith in order to live. Does this sound like people in America today? Denying their faith in order to live a more comfortable life? To not rock the boat? He was brought to the tribunal. He confessed himself as a Christian and said he was willing to suffer anything in order to be inflicted. He was willing to suffer whatever was inflicted upon him, but he would not deny Christ. When he was condemned for his faith, he was scourged. He was put to the rack. His body was torn with hooks. His flesh was cut with knives. His face scarred. His teeth were beat from their sockets, and his hair was plucked by the roots. Thus cruelly mangled, he turned to the governor and calmly thanked him for what he had done and for having opened so many mouths to preach the doctrines of Christianity. Romanus said, "Every wound is a mouth to sing the praises of the Lord." Romanus offered to stand to the decision of a young child whose age would be free from malice, and to put the truth of the Christian religion to that test. And so a child of 7 years of age was called out of the crowd, spotlight. He was asked whether he thought it to be true that men ought to worship but one God, or if men should worship many gods. The boy thought, and he answered, "Whatsoever men affirm to be God must be but one, and as this one is Christ, he must of necessity be God. For that there are many gods," continued the boy, "we children cannot believe." The governor was so amazed at this and highly enraged with the child that he called him a little villain and a young traitor, and he asked him who taught him that lesson. To which the child replied, "My mother, whose milk I sucked, taught me this lesson, that I must believe in Christ." This so incensed the governor that he ordered the boy to be severely whipped, insomuch that the beholders could not refrain from tears. Those that were watching broke out into tears. But the mother of the child reproved him for asking for a drink of water and encouraged him to thirst for the living water. In other words, as the crowd was crying in tears at what this boy was going through, the mother stood up to exhort, to speak the truth in love to her child, to encourage him so that he would be faithful in this test. She bidded him to remember Isaac, who willingly offered himself to death by his father's hand. While the woman was giving her son this lesson, the executioner plucked the skin and hair from the crown of his head, his mother at the same time saying to him, "Though you suffer here, my child, you shall shortly be with him who shall adorn your naked head with a crown of eternal glory." Upon which the child smiled at her and his executioners and bore the stripes with silent fortitude. Romanus soon was ordered to be strangled and the child to be beheaded, which sentence was executed on the 17th of November, A.D. 303. This is a very extreme example, but a woman that understood many principles, not only of how to stand for truth in the midst of evil times, but also how to lead her son and to lead others with strength and courage and with example. And I can only hope that when the spotlight falls onto our life, in whatever shape or form that test or suffering comes, that we could have that same balance, understand the same realm of our testing, and understand the brotherhood of the faith, and understand that all of the boasting and the praise and the honor and the glory goes to God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just feel very humbled, not only by the example of Deborah and Jael, but also by the example of this woman from Fox's Book of Martyrs. And Father, we know that you have raised us up and called us for a purpose, to be your spokesman in the midst of evil times. Father, that's not easy. And I know that it takes much courage and it takes also much discernment. Father, I just pray that we would not be weak in our faith, that we would not be weak in our willingness to stand for truth during this time. Strengthen us, Father, to be a light shining in a dark place. And I just do pray also for these young mothers who are here today. Some of them probably have had to leave the room because they're caring for beautiful little babies and little toddlers and children. I thank you, Father, for the way that you have blessed this church and these lives with babies. And I pray for these mothers and fathers that they would raise up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Father, that the next generation to be raised up in this country of America would know the ways and the works of God. Help us as parents and as grandparents to be faithful to what you have called us to do and to lead by example and by love in our heart, to lead in everything that we think and say and do, so that our children can see in us something that they want to follow and emulate in their own life. We commit these prayers, these desires of our heart into your hands. In Jesus' name.